Well, guess what book we're still in? Colossians, you guessed it. A few more weeks, Lord willing, we'll be able to spend in this fabulous book. And hopefully we're learning about our new position in Christ and what that means, that the old man, all that we were in Adam prior to Christ, is dead and been buried. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been resurrected to a new life in Christ, and we are empowered now to live to please Him. And as we study through the book of Colossians, we've been learning what that looks like and how to do it, haven't we? This morning we continue our study of the believer's responsibility to practice holy living. This section that we've moved into, up to this section, the first two chapters was theological, wasn't it? Doctrine. This is what I want you to know. Now here's how you live it. Here's how we live it out practically in our daily lives. It's all about holy living. Last Sunday morning, you remember, we looked at Paul's exhortation to holy living, or the reason for holy living, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. This morning, we want to continue that study by examining the requirements for holy living in verses 5 to 17 of chapter 3. We're going to see that believers are admonished to put off the old man, verses 5 to 11, and put on the new man, verses 12 to 17. There's going to be a couple of lists. A list of vices that we are to put off, discard. They have no longer any hold upon our lives. And a list of virtues that we are to put on by the power of the Holy Spirit. Vices and virtues. This morning we can only cover the vices. Putting off the old man, verses 5 to 11. And in a certain sense, I guess you could say we're going to be naked all week. Sorry about that. You got to be naked this week. We'll put some clothes on next week. So I hope nobody blushes over this. This is spiritually speaking, right? The requirements for holy living. This is our second division in this section of the book, isn't it? Paul exhorted us last week to set our minds on things above. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 of the book of Colossians. Set your mind on the things above. Don't continue to set your mind and affections just on the things of the earth. We certainly have to set our minds on the things of the earth. But we're exhorted to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because of our identification with Christ, the Holy Spirit's baptizing us into His death and resurrection. And where's that passage at? Do you remember? 1 Corinthians 12:13. That would be one I hope all of you would memorize. How do we get into Christ? It's a spiritual work. When does it happen? At the moment we believe. The Holy Spirit places us into the death and burial of Christ and resurrects us to the newness of life. You see the picture that water baptism has to symbolize that spiritual work that took place in every believer's life at the moment they believed. Because of that work of the Spirit, Christians are therefore commanded in this passage before us this morning to live out a lifestyle that is in conformity with Christ's holy life. What's this section of Colossians all about? Chapters 3 through 4? Holy living. How do we do it? Sometimes we hear sermons on holy living and the standard we're called to, but we aren't given any way of knowing how to do it. And we looked at some of those principles last week, and there's still some handouts over there if you didn't get one last week. Paul continues his development of the implications of the believer's new life in Christ by using the metaphor of changing clothes. He's going to tell us, put off your old clothes and put on your new clothes. And that's the metaphor he's going to switch to and use at this point. Up to this point, what metaphor has he been using? What word picture has he been using to show us our position in Christ? Dead to the old way of life, made alive in Christ. So he's using death and life up to this point, but now he's going to switch to clothing. And I'm going to try to show you some things, why I believe that he makes this switch. Of course, it's writer's preference. He's writing the book. He can use whatever means he feels led to make known by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But clothes are often a visible expression of what a man is. Think of pilots, soldiers, policemen, doctors, athletes, businessmen, and bums. We recognize different ones by the clothing they have on, don't we? A policeman, we all recognize a policeman. An airline pilot, when they go through the airport. Little kids especially, oh look, there goes a pilot. We recognize those that serve by their uniforms. Because clothes are often a visible expression of what a man is, they are often used in the Bible symbolically to picture our character and our conduct, what our character and our conduct should be. And old dirty clothes are going to be likened unto a fallen character, conduct unbecoming, and the new clothes that are ours in Christ, that robe of righteousness that is given to every one of us when we believe, that pictures our new man, our new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The putting off of the old life and the putting on of the new life in Christ is a figure of speech which was associated with the wearing of new garments at a believer's baptism. According to Clement of Alexandria, who was an early church father of Alexandria, Egypt, from between 150 and 215 AD, so this is very early, very, very early, Clement of Alexandria writes that when believers were baptized into Jesus Christ publicly, they would set off their old clothes and discard them. But they would privately, I mean, they do this privately. The clothes that they wore there, they would set those off and do away with them, and they'd put on a new robe, signifying their new position in Jesus Christ. So that goes back very early. Following baptism, new clothes would be put on as a symbol of the new life in Jesus Christ, according to Clement of Alexandria. This morning, as I said, we're only going to be able to look at the putting off of the old life here in verses 5 to 11. We want to look, first of all, at Paul's command to put off the old life in verses 5 through 9a, and secondly, Paul's rationale for putting off the old life in verses 9b through 11. So let's look together then at Paul's command to put off the old life in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, verse 9a. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which... I went too far, sorry. Got carried away there. Went a little bit too far. But do you notice the therefore? What is therefore, therefore? Therefore is there to tell you that he's referring the next portion of Scripture back to what he said previously. So our message this morning is built on our message that we had last Sunday morning and prior to that, isn't it? Because of, we learned last Sunday morning, because we have been raised up with Jesus Christ, we are to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. Since we have died and our life is hidden with Christ as God, when Christ is our, who is our life, is revealed, we also will be revealed with him in glory. We are going to be glorified. We're already glorified positionally, aren't we? But the day's coming when he's going to say, come up here, my beloved church. We're going to be caught up in a moment of time, in a fraction of a second, and glorified, transformed forever. Based on that, because of that truth, therefore, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put off some dirty, stinky clothes, which are representative, symbolically, metaphorically, of all these things that Paul's going to list, the sins that we get caught up in, and put on the new. That's what Paul wants us to do. Put off the old man. He says, first of all, number one, put the flesh to death. The first part of verse 8. Do you see that? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Put your flesh to death. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual sins is where he's going to start. In Paul's letters, theology is always followed up by a call to live out that life which pleases God. For example, in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are recorded deep theology, what God wants us to know about our position in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we have been called before the foundations of this world. God called us. He predetermined, predestined that we would be adopted, that we would be made sons of the Most High God. He called us. He elected us. And based on that, he brought us to Jesus Christ. Following chapters 1 to 3 in the book of Ephesians, which record this high theology, he then shifts to the believer's position in Christ a call to practice or live out this high calling of God in chapters 4 to 6. This is very clear in the book of Romans. After laying down his masterful theology in Romans 1 to 11, Paul leads then to a practical call in chapter 12, verse 1, which we quote around here all the time. You hear me say it all the time. I urge you, therefore, based on chapters 1 through 11, all mankind was lost. There wasn't not one of us that were seeking God. But God in Christ came and sought us. There's not one class of humanity that's okay. We're all bad. Chapters 1 to 11. Chapter 6 talks about our new position in Christ. Chapter 5, before 6, of course. Chapter 5 talks about what we were in Adam. We were dead. Stinking dead. But now in Christ, God has reconciled us unto himself. Chapter 5. Chapter 6, therefore, don't continue presenting the members of your body as instruments of sin, but present yourselves to Christ. Stop sinning, he says. Stop presenting yourself to sin. You have been set free through faith in Jesus Christ. Start living like it. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, I believe, is Paul's own experience as he tried to wrestle with sin and tried to combat it with his flesh. And he says, the very things that I hate, I do. And the very things that I love, I don't do. Who's going to deliver me from this vile body of sin? Chapter 7. Chapter 8. Thanks be to God who has delivered me. Positionally, I am perfect. And the day's coming when I will be fully glorified. Praise the Lord. Oh, well, if this is so great, the Jews were saying, what about us? 9, 10, and 11. What about the Jews? What about all the promises to us through Father Abraham, through David? What's up with this? Ah, I'm glad you asked that, Paul says. You have been set aside temporarily. You're being judged. And I'm calling now all the Gentiles, whosoever will may come, and whosoever comes, I'll no way cast them out. But when the last Gentile believer believes, then I will turn back to the Jews, and I will bring you in, bring in the restored remnant. All Israel will be saved in the end. That's 1 through 11 of Romans. We get to 12 now, and he says, I urge you, my beloved brethren. Please hear me. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, as is your spiritual service of worship. It's only appropriate. You were dead. You were lost in your trespasses and sin. But now you have been made alive in Christ. Present yourselves fully to God. Isn't that the point in Romans chapter 12? So all the rest of the book of Romans is all practical advice about how to live to please Jesus Christ. How to live as a church community. How to live in our society. How to live out the in-living Christ. So this is just the way Paul deals with this. So he does the same thing here in Colossians, as we've already said. Paul's theology is laid down in chapters 1 and 2. What have we learned in chapters 1 and 2? You are complete believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus Christ in bodily form. And by faith in him, you're complete. Positionally, we are perfect. But we aren't there yet, are we? We wrestle and struggle daily with sin. Each of us do. And yet the day's coming when we will be made perfect. Paul's theology in chapters 1 and 2 spawn the call here in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead. They're dead. Quit presenting yourselves to sin. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I like the NIV reading. That was the New American Standard. How many of you got the NIV here today? Well, you got a better reading. I like this one. Listen to this one. The NIV says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death. Well, wait a minute. You've said I'm complete, it's a done deal in Christ, that I've already been put to death. The Holy Spirit put me to death, spiritually speaking, and raised me up to the newness of life. If I've already been put to death, then how come Paul says here, put it to death? Ah, I'm glad you asked. What do we continue to labor in all of this? Positionally, in the eyes of God, as he looks at every one of us in Christ, are we complete and perfected? Yeah, we are. Are we there yet? No, we're not. We still live on in this sinful plane, and we deal with our fallenness that we've been delivered from. It is dead, and yet it's a lifelong process where we will continue to do battle against the flesh. And so Paul wants us to know how we can have victory over this ongoing daily battle with our sinful flesh. For Paul, doctrine demands duty. That's what I tried to lay out for you there in Romans, Ephesians, Romans, and here in Colossians. He lays down doctrine, theology. Here's what you are in Christ. Okay, what do I do with that? How do I apply that, the power? How do I live a victorious life? For Paul, doctrine demands duty. Creed determines conduct. Facts demand acts. I used to have people, when I was a new Christian, I was still smoking. I wasn't drinking anymore, but I was still smoking. And I had several that were very close to me that I had known for years, and I tried to share Christ with them, and they say, if your God is so powerful, how come you're still smoking? Well, because I'm addicted, man. And they said, well, if he's so powerful, why don't you put those away? In fact, I'll tell you what. You put those away, and then you come tell me about your Jesus. Until then, I don't want to hear about it anymore. Okay. God took them away from me, and I never got to see those people again. But they heard the truth at that point in time, even though I was still addicted to nicotine. Was I set free at the moment, I believe? Yes, I was. But it took the day until I drove to Biola College to go to Bible college. And I tried everything. I went to Smoke Enders and paid $500 where they put you in a little booth, and they put a big dirty ashtray full of cigarette butts in it. It's overflowing, and you got stacks of cigarettes everywhere, and you keep smoking, and they got you hooked up to electrical impulses. And every time you take a drag, it bzzz, bzzz, bzzz. Oh, it was a lot of fun. No, I'm paying $500 for this. What am I, out of my mind? On Friday, at the end of the session, and there's a mirror up there. You can't see the person in there, but they're in there juicing you. Every time you take a puff, they hit you. I was banging on the window. I was telling them, I don't know who you are, but turn it up, man. I walked out of there, and my hair was standing on end. It didn't help. I'm glad they had a money-back guarantee. On Monday, I was back saying, man, I flunked. I want my money back. They gave me back my money. And I glowed for about 2 or 3 weeks until I went to Biola College. That day I drove onto the campus, some of you have heard me tell this story before. What happened that day? I took out the cigarettes, took out my Zippo, threw them in the gutter, and I said, Lord, you've got to help me. I can't go to this school and smoke or drink or dance or run with women that do. You got to help me. What happened that day? I went to my first Bible class and tried to figure out where Genesis was. Sitting on the front row. Got through the first day somehow, and you know what I discovered at the end of the day? I was delivered from smoking. On the way out, my cigarette and my Zippo was gone. Good thing I was delivered, right? I was delivered. I don't know what that story has to do with anything, but there it is. Doctrine produces duty. What we know about God produces duty, and we have the power to overcome all sin, people. We are dead to sin, and yet, as we all know, we daily combat sin in our lives, don't we? So what do we know? Paul says, therefore, brethren, you know this, consider the members of your body dead. Paul gives us doctrine in chapters 1 and 2, so what has he told us? What do we know? Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, because of our new life in Christ, we are not to continue in or revert back to our former sins. You've been delivered. Put them away. Stop going backwards, is what he's going to say. Christians are dead to the world and positionally perfect in Jesus Christ. We have put off the old sinful man. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of your old body of flesh, it's been discarded. It's put off. Get rid of it. That's our position. Let's start to live it. How can we get more help to have a victorious life? And this passage before us, I think, is going to help us. We have been liberated from the dominating control of sin in our lives. Remember our study of Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 14? You have been set free. When you were baptized into Christ, all that you were prior to that time, your old man, all that you were in Adam was put to death. And you've been resurrected now to a newness by the power of Jesus Christ. That same power that brought him out of the tomb, that power applies in your life. You can be free. Consider this to be true and quit presenting yourselves to sin. That's Paul's argument there in Romans 6. So we've been delivered from the dominating control of sin. But on the other hand, as we all well know, as believers, we live on in this world in a mortal body, don't we? Which we all know is continually under attack by the world, the devil, and here's the one I love. Our own flesh. I get so sick of hearing people say, the devil made me do it. I want to just slap him and say, no, he didn't. You did it. Devil doesn't need to be wasting his time with you and I. He's attacking Bush and all the politicians up there. Or maybe he doesn't have to waste his time on half of them anymore either. I don't know. But we struggle daily with the sins of the flesh, and that's what Paul is telling us to get over. Paul admonishes the Roman believers to consider themselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. He says, believers, be what you are in Christ. Start living out the in-living Christ. We've been made dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Do you think Romans 6 is a parallel passage that's pretty important to get under your belt? Yeah, it is. Romans 5 and 6 and 7 are a fabulous passage. But Romans 6 is the parallel passage to what Paul's teaching us here in Colossians 3. We've been made dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. Be what you are, Paul says, in your eternal position in Christ. Here it is. Change your clothes, Christian. Change your clothes. Spiritually speaking, change your clothes. Be what you already are in Christ. Paul says God has entered your life and given you a new nature, a new position. Let's see it. Be in everyday practice what God has made you to be now in Christ. Live it out. Live like the new person you've become. That's what Paul says here, and that's what he means when he says, change your clothes, Christian. Put fleshly vices to death is how we do this. Put fleshly vices to death. Number two, that's the second part of verse 5. Paul gives us a list of 5 vices associated with sexual sins that were quite common in the Greco-Roman world of his day. Scholars point out that moralists and anti-pagan Jewish propagandists commonly used lists of 5 to identify their moral concerns. I found this really interesting. I hope you see on your outline, you see 5, 5, and 5 on your outlines. What's Paul doing again? He's adopting the common practice of his day to drive his point home to these false teachers in Colossae and elsewhere, and to make his point. He's using the conventions of the day to get his point across. So he gives us a list of 5. Paul uses vice lists in a number of his letters. Romans chapter 1, he gives us a list of vices. 1 Corinthians 5:11 and chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, he gives us a list of vices. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, he gives us a list of vices. And Ephesians 5, 3 to 4, he gives us a list of vices. But here in this section, he will give us 3 lists of 5, verses 5, verses 8, and verses 12. And again, you'll see this on your outline. Number one, the number one thing he says here in verse 5, point B, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, all of which amounts to idolatry. Sexual immorality. I learned something this week. I thought I understood this word, porneia. It always appears first in Paul's sexual sin list. It always comes first. But what I learned this week is the word porneia is from the root porne. I knew that. But what I didn't know, I learned from an old commentary, F.F. Bruce, an old British commentary. Bruce says this about this word. The word porneia is from the root porne, which means harlot, and it means primarily to traffic with harlots. Why does Paul start with this particular sin, this particular problem? Because in the Greco-Roman world of his day, to go with the harlots, everybody did it. It was just accepted practice. It was no big deal. Everybody did it. Do you see a problem in the Greek churches as more and more Gentiles are being added to these Gentile churches, based primarily of Greco and Roman origins, people of the Greek Roman origins? What were they still doing as Christians, as professing Christians? He deals with this in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. What were they doing? Who was sitting right here, front and center? A young man married to his stepmom. Paul says, what are you doing? He says, not even the pagans do such things. I mean, the Corinthian church was the Church of California, I call it. They were doing the same things, weren't they? The church, in some respects, are doing these same things today. Trafficking with harlots. I just cringe. Just recently, a few months back, we had a pastor of a huge church up in Colorado, right? What was he doing? What had he been doing for years? Trafficking with a male prostitute for years. Huge church. When those things come out, I can't believe it. And yet it happens. Trafficking with harlots. They didn't think this anything to be regarded as especially reprehensible. It was just everyday practice. The Jews, on the other hand, used the word porneia as a synonym for adultery. Jesus referred to adultery, you remember, as an act that breaks the marriage covenant in Matthew 19:9. Breaks the marriage covenant. Porneia is also used broadly for all fornication, all sexual sin. Fornication generally refers to any and all forms of sexual relations outside of marriage. Fornication is strictly forbidden in the Bible. God calls for his people to be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Sound familiar? Deuteronomy, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Specifically, a great reference for that is, I've got it here, Leviticus 11:44. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're called to a higher standard. Believers are admonished to abstain from sexual impurity and immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thess 4, 3. Paul warns that no one whose lifestyle is characterized by sexual immorality will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. You say, wait a minute, I'm a believer. I say, no, you're a professing believer. If you're truly in Christ, you won't live like this. If you are, you better confess it and quit it. Because Paul says anyone that continues to live this lifestyle is living a lie. Well, what about those pastors? What about those pastors? They profess Christ. Do they have Christ? Do they possess Christ? That's the question. Take the warning for yourself. Number two, impurity. It has a wider meaning than fornication. The word means filth, dirt, rubbish, and it refers to the defiling which comes from all forms of illicit sexual conduct. Some of the most common in our own day are pornography, sexually explicit books, movies, advertisement. Oh, and here's one that several of us get trapped up in once in a while. Off-color jokes. The kids are real good at this. This is around the water cooler at work. The men tell off-color jokes coming off of a weekend of partying to the women. And you know, we laugh at those things. I came out of a perverted industry, the tuna fishing industry. Those guys could really tell the stuff. But you know what happened to me when I became a Christian? I moved away from them. I wouldn't laugh at those things. And if it was especially reprehensible, I would confront them on it. I was the engineer, so I could do that. But this is very common in our day, isn't it? It was common in their day as well, but their pornography was in the flesh. They had pornography, too. They had everything you can imagine. Bathhouses, where everybody goes in and takes baths. That's very common in, I made a trip through the Orient several years ago. Very common in Asia to go with the bathhouses are all shared. Very common in parts of Europe. What do you mean it's shared? That's where guys and gals go in naked and they get in the hot tubs or whatever. Very common. It's very accepted. Korea, Japan, all those countries. And guess what? That's nothing new. It goes back as far back as you want to go. Rome had bathhouses everywhere. Every major Roman city had bathhouses. And guess what else they had? Toilets. Sit-down toilets with the carrying it somewhere with water running through there. I had a picture of that. I didn't get it on here. I was dealing with that months ago, and Ellie came by in my study to go make a copy of something, and she looked over, and I was working on blowing this up, and she got to looking at that, and she looked at it, and she said, "What is that, Pop?" And I said, "Those are toilets in the city of Philippi when we did our study on Philippi. Those are toilets." And she got to looking, and she said, "Well, where's the sides in the front to hide yourself in there?" I said, no, this is open. This is a public toilet." She said, "Oh, bummer." She wasn't in any hurry to use the toilets at Philippi. But Roman cities had all these things. Christians are commanded to put all of these things to death. See, there's some young people here today. You're at the age where you go to the grocery store, what's screaming out at you? Even for some of us older guys. What screams out at us? What is just all over the magazine racks at the grocery stores? Pornography, hustle, hustler, you name it. With girls unclad, and it's saying, come to me and look, just take a peek. And once you start down that road, it's very difficult to backtrack, isn't it? Paul says, quit doing that, Christians. Have nothing to do with these sexual perversions. Paul's exhortation to put to death sexual perversions was radical in the pagan culture of his day. Radical. Because everybody did it. And it's fast becoming, I'm afraid to say, very radical in our own day, is it not? If you start preaching against people in the workplace or people out there about their immorality, if you'd start to denounce it and uphold biblical morality, you know what you'll be labeled? A moral prude, a moral brontosaurus, a Victorian Bible thumper. But you stand up against it because Christ says to stand against it. And oh, here's the catcher. Don't be standing up against it if you're not living it. Okay? Let's start living it, and then let's start representing Christ. That's Paul's point here. The third element of sensuality, third and fourth elements, really go together. Passion or lust and evil desires, those two they go together. Passion or lust is the shameful emotion that leads to sexual excess. Paul used this word to describe the lustful passion exhibited by Gentiles who know not God. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. This is how those who don't know God live. Shameful lust is exhibited by those who practice homosexuality. Romans 1:26. You remember that? Romans chapter 1. They burn in their desires for one another, in their depraved lifestyles. Boy, Paul sure wasn't politically correct preaching against homosexuality like that, was he? Evil desires generally refers to strong desires gone bad. It refers most often to the fulfillment of sexual lust. When an individual lusts after something, they eventually fulfill that evil desire. I won't say, don't they, or yeah, no. we'll just leave that out there. If we go after those things which God has not given to us, eventually it will take control of us. Greed or covetousness, number 5, is simply the desire to have more than God has given us. In this context, I believe it refers to longing after something or someone that belongs to someone else. It may also refer to something that God just doesn't want you to have. But you got your heart set on it. You gotta have it. And we make it easy nowadays, don't we? With all the credit, whatever you want, you can have it. In fact, if you buy it over the 4th of July, we'll give you a year to pay for the thing with no interest. Just come get it. You can have it. Anything you want. Isn't that our popular culture today? God says, maybe saying, no, you don't need it, but you just got to have it. It's not in keeping with the will of God, however, and it may definitely be a serious sin that the Christian should avoid. That's Paul's point here. Paul says that covetousness amounts to idolatry. Do you see that at the very end there? It amounts to idolatry. When a person covets after something, and in this context, again, a neighbor's wife, car, boat, house, whatever it might be, the coveted person or item robs God of the glory that God demands for himself. We are to covet after God in that way. We are to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated. We are to think upon him and desire him more in our life than anything else. That's what we're to be doing. The only way we can ever get free from the inordinate desire of our sinful flesh is to refuse to yield to its alluring impulses. If you have already become bound up in some sin, then you must cry out to Jesus Christ this morning for deliverance and take action against those sinful desires. Paul says in Romans 6:11 to 14, consider yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, stop yielding your members as instruments of sin. Take action, Christian. Ask God to help you get free. Let's pray for one another. We don't know what might be hidden away in one another's life. It's very obvious if somebody falls into sin, and the newspaper reporters seem to get it, especially a pastor or Christian seem to really be signaled out. If they fall into sin, whoo, everybody finds out about it. Let's pray for one another. We don't know what we may be struggling with. But again, the key to victory is to do what? Acknowledge that it's a sin, it's a problem, and cry out to God and ask him to forgive you and help you. You think he'll do that? You bet he'll do that. And then take action. Stop going the way that you've been going. While writing this list of sexual vices, Paul seems to have had the Ten Commandments in mind. Covetousness is number 10 in the list, isn't it? In biblical thought, the number 10 equals the number 1, having no other God besides God. If number 10, covetousness, is actually a violation of number 1, idolatry, then they are all of the same character. We're guilty of all. What did Jesus say? That if you keep all the law and yet you do what? Stumble in one point, you've become guilty of all. That's the Jewish mindset, the Jewish mentality. And several commentators say that they believe Paul had this in mind as he wrote this. Because the commandments of God are not vices to be perceived as purely physical acts towards another person. They are all spiritual. And in this context, we are commanded that any sex outside of marriage and what God has ordained and intended, it is sin. Don't do it. Don't do it. Thus, in Paul's development, for a Christian to break a commandment toward a neighbor is in reality breaking a commandment against God himself. To covet your neighbor's wife or possessions is to commit idolatry, because you're putting that possession above what you should be seeking after God, and you're guilty of all the law. James warned twice that to speak against or criticize a neighbor was to speak against the law of God. James chapter 4, verse 11. Two times in that verse, James says, don't do it, because in doing so, you're sinning against God. Number 3, pursuing these vices will result in the wrath of God, verses 6 and 7. Do you see the 4 there? Here's a reason. Why aren't we to do this? For this reason, it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is going to come. Paul reminds these believers that the wrath of God is going to come. These vices that have been listed are characteristic of the unregenerate man. He says in verse 6 that this is part of the reason that God's wrath is coming upon them, the unregenerate, because of these sins listed here and others, which have not been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unregenerate people are going to suffer eternal separation from God. The wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God, in fact, in the tense that's used in this verse, the wrath of God is already being released upon sinful men that reject him. And Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 11, in that passage on the Lord's Supper, what does Paul say there? Many among you are sick, others have died, because you're continuing to live in sin. You are not turning your lives over to Christ. And he's taken you out prematurely via the subterranean route. So quit it, Christian. Change your clothes. Verse 7, Paul says, this is the way that we too lived before we were saved. You say, well, I was never that bad. Well, maybe we weren't. But Paul says here, all of us have been fallen and lived apart from Christ. Don't live like that anymore. We have put off the old man, the old vile sin nature. We have a new nature in Christ. So let's strip away those old clothes of the unregenerate man. Let's put on some new clothes, Christian. Unfortunately, some Christians are still wearing the dirty old stinky clothes of sin associated with the old sin nature, with the old man Adam. Some of us take a shower, we're clean in Christ, but we put those stinky clothes back on. It'd be like the other night, 4th of July, we had a big barbecue and I smelled like the smoky man. And to go in and take a shower and come back out and put those stinky barbecue clothes on, I'd still be smelling like a stinky barbecue. But you go in and take a shower, you put on a clean shirt and a clean pair of trunks. If you've been working out in the yard or working on the car or whatever, and you feel better, don't you? But what happens when you take a shower, and I don't know, I've never done this, I don't know. So maybe the analogy breaks down here. I did know some that did. What happens when you take the shower, get cleaned up, and put those old stinky clothes back on? You stink! Years ago, I worked on a boat early in my tuna fishing career. It was a Yugoslavian boat with lots of Yugoslavians. And there were several guys on there. They took a shower, just a little splash shower, once a week if they needed it or not on Saturday night. They take a shower. How about their clothes? No, you don't wash those clothes. I mean, their pants, they would take off their pants. They would stand by themselves. They were so encrusted with salt and fish blood and fish guts. You think they stunk? Whoo, they stunk. Oh, yeah, they stunk. They wore those clothes all the time. That was their working clothes. And I would say, why don't you wash them? Oh, no. It's craziness, but that would be a good illustration, I guess. That's how we smell to one another and to God if we don't put off the old clothes, put off the old man. If we continue to walk in the sins of our old life, we stink. Paul says, strip off the dirty clothes, Christian. You've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin to experience the transformed life of the Spirit-filled Christian. Let's change our clothes, Christians. Let's change our clothes. Paul's next point, point four, put evil attitudes and speech to death, verses 8 and 9. He gives us a second list. The first list was more outward, sexual sins. But guess what? None of us are going to get away unscathed today. If the first five didn't fit you, there's some in here that will. I didn't like this lesson this week. There's a couple in here in this next list that fit Chuck. I don't like them. I don't have a problem with the first five. Pornography and all that stuff, when I was younger, yeah, I looked at it. But I knew it was wrong. It always made me feel dirty. Stuff's no good. Get rid of it, Christian. If you profess to know Christ, get rid of that. And if you don't know Christ, you need to accept Him. Well, this next one gets down, I think, where we all live. That's why I don't much like it. But I need to be confronted by these verses and pray and ask God to help me. What am I talking about? Look at this second list of five vices that Christians need to put off. These are sins of uncontrolled emotions that most often express themselves in our sinful speech. And I've got a good illustration for you coming up. But now, also, if the first five, if you say, I've been delivered from those, I don't got a problem. Okay, good, good, that's great. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But I got some here that'll fit you. Let's see. But now, verse 8, also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, Christian. Repulsive habits, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language are unbecoming of believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 31 list these same sins. Anger is that chronic attitude of smoldering hatred. This is generally where someone has done you wrong, and the person, then normally this is what just baffles me. The person that's done you wrong, do they even know that they did you wrong most of the time? No. And even if they did know, would they care? No. Most of the time. But how about you? Oh, man, it's just eating your guts up. And you just can't let it go. Anybody ever experienced that? Don't raise your hands. I have. I have personally experienced that. Just always smoldering below the surface. Just always there. But we need to give it up. We need to put that off, Christian. Give that to God. We need to forgive those who have wronged us for any sin that they've committed against us, rather than let that wrong that has been done to us continue to eat us alive. Has somebody done you wrong? You know what the Bible says to do? Forgive them, brother and sister. Ask God to help you to do it. Put it off. If you don't, it'll eat you up from the inside out. It will not go away. It will grow. You will feed it. Rage is an acute outburst of anger. That's the next step. The anger's just been there smoldering, smoldering, smoldering. And then wrath, rage breaks out and you just explode. All these people, I love to watch these things on TV every once in a while. Road rage, don't you just love those? I think, what a bunch of morons. But I've even been caught up in that sometimes where somebody runs you off or almost hits you. Well, you want to catch up and get even. But temper's my equalizing force. Just let it go. Let them go. Get over in this lane over here and slow down. Let them go. Just let them go. Rage, that acute outburst of anger. Rage is elsewhere rendered as outbursts of anger, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Fits of rage, Galatians 5:20. And just rage, Ephesians 4:31. Fits of rage are where people just go into a rage all the time. Spousal abuse is on the uprise, and Missouri's particularly bad for some reason for spousal abuse and beating up on the kids. I don't quite understand it. I've been real mad before at my wife, but do I slap her around? No, go for a walk. Then when you get back, the problem hasn't gone away. What do you always run away for? How come we can't talk this out? I think I've told you before that the Institute of, I forget the name of it, there's an institute up in Denver that does psychological studies. And they brought husbands and wives in and set them down and hooked them up to these monitoring devices. And they get them talking. And the wife is just flat, you know, just blah, 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 you know, just talking like wives tend to do. Sorry, ladies. And the guys are just there, you know, like we always are, you know. But they can watch the monitors as the wife continues to express herself, and the counselor will get them going. Well, tell him what you really think, you know, and the wife's just telling him. And the wife just stays flat. Her needle is just flat, flat line, just blah, 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 you know, she's getting red in the face and blah, 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 really telling him. And the husband's needle's going like this. Danger, danger, danger. We're wired differently. And the guy's got to get up and get out of there. He rips the monitors off and runs out of there to get some relief. Why? Because he's at the point to blow. Well, we have to learn the fine art of communication. You women communicate. I'm getting out of here, right? We're wired differently. Now, don't run out of there, guys. We've got to learn to communicate. We'll have a class on that someday. We need to communicate, right? And keep our needle down at baseline. Yeah, good luck. We're just wired differently. That was one of the most amazing things in one of the psychology classes I took at Dallas Seminary, to learn that and explain things about myself. Okay, let's move on. Anger, wrath, malice. Interestingly enough, Paul's developing these as they occur. Number three is malice. It's that vice that lies below anger and rage. In fact, it is at the very root. Malice results in taking evil action or speaking evil against someone who we've been angry with. Someone who we think has wronged us or who we're angry with. If their name comes up in conversation, we jump on it and, man, we just dump all of our anger and malice and bad things on them and agree with the person. That's malice. Don't do that, Christian. Lay that aside. Slander is the next one after malice, is more that vengeful, vindictive, I'm going to get even with them. And then the next one, the next grade, is slander, which isn't quite as bad, but just as bad, to slander someone's character. It's like the young monk at the monastery. He'd been out talking about the farmer's wife. And pretty soon everybody in town heard about it, and he was in trouble, and he came back to the father abbot, and he said, what do I do? The father abbot said, go and collect feathers from the hatchery, and go put a feather on every doorstop. So the young boy did it. And he came back. He said, what's the point of that? He said, I put the feather there, it'd blow away. He said, what did you learn from that? I learned that, and then it hit him. He hadn't learned it up to then. He was just angry, thinking, what a stupid thing to do. What have you learned from that? That those words cannot be retrieved. The damage has been done. Don't do that, Christian. Filthy language is shameful or abusive speech. This is the speech that our rap music writers relish in, isn't it? Every other word is punctuated with profane four-letter words. And we wonder why our young people, every other word out of their mouth. The other day, Temp and I were at the mall walking through the parking lot, and there was young people coming this way and young people going that way, young people going this way. When they weren't sucking on their cigarettes, guess what every word out of their mouth was? The four-letter word F. It's become the new word in our society, I guess. Well, is it any reason with the music that parents are letting their kids listen to? Oh, well, they're too big now. I can't control. Yeah, you can. Do you got a sledgehammer? Take that iPod, the music machine, smash that thing if they listen to that type of music. Get some control before they get too big and you can't get control. Then they're going to be one more of those. Yeah, F this and F that. And, you know, they look so intelligent. You know, just puffs of smoke everywhere and filthy language. It's no wonder because of the music they listen to. Stop that, Christian. Stop it. Verse 9a, neither should Christians lie to one another, for truthfulness is essential in followers of the one who himself is the truth. John 14:6, what did Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And what? No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth, he's the only truth, he is of the Father. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Stop lying to one another. Lying and all these other vices are inappropriate for a Christian. For at salvation, we have discarded the old self. The old man has been put away. The former sinful living, way of life, characteristic of our unregenerate nature, has been put to death with all of its evil practices. Isn't that what we've been learning in Colossians? Stop it. Change your clothes, Christian. Put off the old man. Point B, Paul's rationale for putting off the old man, verses 9 to 11. It's based, first of all, upon the new man, the image of Christ. In 9b, since seeing as how you have laid aside the old self with all of its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What's Paul's rationale behind telling us to live like this? Because the old suit of clothes don't fit anymore. You've put them aside. You're a new man now. Start living like it. We are to be renewed in the knowledge in the image of our Creator. We must put off the evil practices of our former life, because when we came to know Christ and were baptized into His body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we became, what is John, remember in John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus? What do each of us need to experience? We must be what? Born again. Oh, how can I, as an old man, enter once again into my mother's womb and be born again? This sounds like foolishness to me. How can it be, O Nicodemus, that you, being the teacher of Israel, don't understand these simple things? You must be born from above by my Spirit, the Spirit of God, in order to enter into the kingdom. That was Nicodemus's question. We have been born again, is what he says. We spiritually took off the old self and put on the new self, which is being continually renewed to the true knowledge in the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has been done away and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Living a godly life is based on knowledge, isn't it? That's what we saw last week. We got to know to grow. Where do we get this knowledge? How about out of this book? This is the eternal Word of God. It has been written over a period of 1,500 years by some 40 different authors. Explain that to me. And yet this Bible is a fabulous mystery of God Almighty. In this Bible, God tells us that we are lost sinners and that we need to be restored, reconciled. We need a sacrifice to be paid on our behalf so that we can be restored. Could we do that for ourselves? No. He has done it for us through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So our salvation is an accomplished fact. When we come to Christ, we are placed in Christ. The new man has no longer any control over us, is what he's saying here. All authentic believers have a new self. Those who merely profess Christ, they don't have the new self. They have knowledge, they profess to know Him, but by their lives and their actions, it would seem to say that they don't know Him. What do we need to do? We need to be certain that we possess Him. All authentic believers have this new self. With the new spiritual sensitivities and abilities that are ours through the inworking of the Holy Spirit, and because of this, you and I have wonderful possibilities to live a life that's pleasing to God. Question. Why did God create us? Why does He put up with us? Because He's transforming us into the very image of His Son, and He has created us to do what? To bring Him glory. That's our responsibility. We are to bring Him glory. Life's not about you and I. It's about bringing Him glory. Living a godly life is based on knowledge. The new self is to be continually renewed in the knowledge and image of its Creator, verse 10. Knowledge is crucial to the believer's progress in the faith. There is a constant renewal that takes place in the believer's life as he applies himself daily to the study of God's Word. Did you hear that? There is a constant renewal that will take place in your life if you do what? Apply yourself to the Word of God every day. And we pass out these reading guides around here. They tell you, first of all, how to be certain that you're saved and in Christ. Put that knowledge to work to be sure that you're a believer. And then they tell you why it's profitable to read through the books of the Bible every year. Following this guide, and you can, again, follow any that works for you. We make these available. I like them. 2-3 chapters a day will keep the devil away. And it will continue this progressive renewal of your mind, and you will be given victory over the sins that so easily entangle us. Knowledge results in the believers progressively being conformed to the image of his Creator, and thus building a deeper spiritual relationship with Him. What a thought. What a thought. Someday we're going to be just like Jesus. Does that mean we're going to be gods? No. Contrary to Kenneth Copeland and a lot of the boys out there today, we will not ever be God. But we are in Christ. We will be glorified and restored to that which Adam lost, that image of God that God first created man to enjoy. We will be restored to that perfectly, but we will not become gods. I thought I was in class. Somebody was raising their hand. It was just somebody. Okay. That's what happens in class. You come up with something really deep like that, and you'll get two or three. Whoa, whoa, how can you say that? I love Kenneth Copeland. I've been following him all my life, and my mama followed him. And I said, well, you better go back and read him, because it's not correct. And see me after class. We'll discuss this more. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, my brethren, do not lose heart. Though outwardly you are wasting away, we are all wasting away, yet inwardly I got good news for you. You are being renewed day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The more we put off the old nature, the greater freedom we have for the renewal of our new self according and in the likeness of the image of God. Putting off the old, does that sound like a daily struggle to you? It sure does. It is a daily struggle. Paul's second rationale for putting off the old life is that it removes all sinful man-made distinctions, be it ethnic, religious, cultural, economic, or social. In Christ, verse 11, all distinctions are removed. These include, we are going through a renewal which there are no longer any distinctions. First of all, national or ethnic. Do you see that? Greek or Jew? That's national and ethnic distinctions. Those are removed. Religious distinctions. Circumcised Jews and uncircumcised, all the rest of you Gentiles. Uncircumcised. Number three, cultural distinctions. Anyone foreign to Greek culture was considered a barbarian. A Scythian was a wild savage of a nomad. A wild savage of a nomad. Their only principle was to kill, rape, and destroy. That was the Scythians. Economic or social distinctions, number four. Slave versus free. Master versus worker. Those distinctions are removed. Let's all, if we're in a position of authority, how about, let's be Boaz. How about Boaz? When he came out, were his people glad to see him, his workers? Hello, blessed of the Lord! Good morning, my blessed of the Lord workers. How goes the crop? Great guy. Let's be like that if we're in positions of authority. Number five, this sums it all up. Here it is again. Christ is all and in all. Christ fills all things. All things have been created by him, for him, and through him, and he holds all of it, all of us, all of creation together. We are complete in him. Isn't that a great place for Paul to end this message? Change your clothes, Christian. May each of us this morning endeavor to put on Jesus Christ by allowing the Holy Spirit to progressively change us day by day as we spend time in his presence through his word. He will change you. Guaranteed. That's what his word says. As we pray to him and ask him to help us to change, he will change us. May God help us, Christians, to change our clothes. Let's put off the old man. It's dead. Let's start living like it. Let's start living like the new creatures that we are in Jesus Christ.